Well, if you remember, it wasn't too long ago when I spoke in my last sermon, I spoke about how just as the Olympic athletes needed to prepare, so we must also prepare. If you remember, one of the verses that I gave was from Ezra. Mr. Bradford had mentioned this last week. Ezra 7, verse 10. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm sure as soon as I read it, you'll remember. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, just as we need to prepare our hearts to seek the law. It's the next part that I would like to talk about today, and that is what can be thought of as the second step, and that is to do it. It's one thing to be prepared to do something, but you actually have to carry out the act itself. And the way I would like to look at it today, and you've heard the term used actually quite a few times. We sang it in the words of the hymns we sang this morning or this afternoon, and it was also mentioned in the sermonette. I'd like to look at what can be thought of as that next step. And the title of my sermon today is Choose Righteousness. The word that we've heard quite a bit today is righteousness. The word I'd really like to concentrate on for the majority of the sermon is the aspect of choose. It is a choice. First of all, what is righteousness? You know, if you look up righteousness in the dictionary, it says a number of things. It says to be justified. It says to be right according to some law. But those are all, I'll say, earthly definitions. What does God mean by righteousness when we read of righteousness or righteous in the Bible? What does it mean? One thing we can think about is righteousness is the perfect holiness of God. It's an essential attribute to the character of God. Quite literally, meaning one who is right. We can think of it also as being the polar opposite of sin. To commit sin is to go against God's design for our lives, therefore against righteousness. And righteousness is the only living standard that can be acceptable for us. God's righteousness. God is the only one who is righteous. We read in Proverbs 12, verse 28, "The wages of sin is death, but in the path of righteousness is life, and in the pathway there is no death." When we sin, the only outcome we can expect is death. But here we read, "But in the path of righteousness, in the way that God shows us, God's path is life." That path is always there. But we have to choose to take that path. Righteous living has more to do with heart transformation than with behavioral modification. Some big words, what I mean by that. I mean, we can put on an outward appearance of righteousness, of being right, but not be doing what is right in God's eyes for the right reason. Of course, it's good for us to stop doing sinful things, unright things, no matter why. But God's righteousness, when instilled in us, can actually produce good works. God's righteousness will be put into action through us That's what is meant by having Christ living within us. To be righteous means to obey God's commandments and live in a way that is honorable to Him. Please turn with me to Psalm 119, 172. Psalm 119, 172. Here we read, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." The Bible contains God's word. It is our source of understanding what is the standard that God expects of us. Not standards that man has for us, not that those are bad. But the only standard that we're talking about in being righteous or putting on the righteousness of God is God's standard. And that comes from obeying His commandments, following His path. Also turn with me to Romans 3:12. Romans 3:12. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." No one, in other translations, it says no one is righteous. No, not one. And you don't have to turn there. I will read it in Psalms 145. Psalms 145. In verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." Only God is righteous. We can put on God's righteousness at any specific time during our lives. But we can also turn around the next moment and sin and become unrighteous. So righteousness is not a state that we reach and stay at unless we choose to maintain that state. And the only way we can maintain that state is through putting on God's righteousness, doing what God commands of us, and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Also, one other verse you can write down is Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And in that verse, it states that Jesus Christ is the Lord of righteousness. We all know the verse Romans 8, 6. It talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God, talks about the state of sin. Sin is a direct polar opposite of righteousness. Turn with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. And in Proverbs, many lifestyles are described, mainly of the righteous and the wicked. And in throughout Proverbs, a strong case is made for living by God's way. It points out the advantages of righteous living and the disadvantages of a wicked lifestyle. And most of this comes by the hand of King Solomon, who lived both aspects of this. He lived following God's way, but he also lived wickedness. when he disobeyed God. And we can do the same. It's a matter of choice. Solomon chose many things during his lifetime, some good, some bad. We do the same. God would like us to choose right all the time. And we are learning through his word exactly what those expectations are, so that we can knowingly do what's right all the time. We can be prepared to always make the right choice. If you look at Proverbs 4, verse 10 through 13, it says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Here we're told to receive instruction, to choose to listen. We don't have to. But God tells us, please listen. It is for your best. It says, my son. God is talking to us, his children. We are all the sons of God. He wants us to read his word and to understand what he has promised us and how we can obtain that. His way is straight and clear and well defined. It's always easy to understand the way we should go. It's not always easy for us to choose to follow that path, but it is clear to us what God asks of us. It is straightforward, as it says in many places in Proverbs. We're promised to have a longer life by obeying God than we would if we didn't. No matter what age we are, we all would like to live at least a little bit longer, if for no other reason than human reason. Who wants to die? You know, as I said, the word path is important because it signifies a route that will always be there. And we're directed along that. It uses the word cast or shoot in the Hebrew, which is interesting because Solomon is telling us that the way you should go is almost taking hold of our hand and saying, hey, go this way. I lived this. God has shown me this is the way we should go. Let's go on to verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. This is the contrast. God has told us, don't go down that way. Bad things are going to happen to you if you follow that route. And you notice all the verbs here. There's four verbs used here. It's for making a strong case. It's just like, don't do it. Yeah, it's like just almost shouting at you, shouting at us. This is not the way to go. Why? Because God understands that there's times in our life when we really need a lot of help to see that path. Even though the path is clear, our eyes become foggy. In verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Sounds familiar, at least to me, it did. Look around in the world today. It's just amazing how people, some people, a lot of people, almost become joyous in the failures and the suffering of others. That's what we're reading about here. There are people out there trying to cause harm to others. Satan is trying to cause harm to each one of us. He wants us to fall away from God. He wants us to follow his path, go down that path of wickedness. We need to stay away from evil. We need to avoid those situations that can tempt us. We need to choose to take that right path, that path of righteousness, God's way. Follow his commandments. We will never regret not sinning. The opposite is not true. It is a choice. Proverbs talks about choosing in many places between the righteous way, the right path, and the path of wickedness. We're going to go through many hard things, but one thing we need to remember, that it's easier for us to bear going through hard things by following Jesus Christ and be able to look forward to the promises that that path leads us to. But on the other hand, if we don't go down that path and we go down the path of sin, there are no promises at the end. If you remember what we said, what's the conclusion of sin? It's death. Final death. I think it's important for us to look at the concept of choosing. It's such a simple thing. You feel like I'm telling an audience to choose. Well, it's something we do every day. But do we really think about it? Are we prepared? Are we becoming more familiar with God's word so that when any situation occurs on us, we can be prepared to make the right choice? As an engineer, one of the things that I was taught is make decisions on data. Collect data and make decisions on it. Well, that means you have to be prepared, because when the time comes to make that decision, if you didn't collect the data ahead of time, what are you going to do? You're going to guess, right? And it usually doesn't end up well. I don't know about you, but I don't guess too well. So, you know, there's a famous man that once said, and that man's Napoleon, said, in every battle, there is a crisis point of time in which the choices we make will determine the outcome of the battle. I'd like us to think about that in our daily lives. Because you know what? Every time we have the chance to do what is right, to follow the righteous path, or to follow the path of sin, is one of those crisis times in our life. No matter how small the opportunity may be, we need to be prepared to make the righteous choice. Well, at this time, I have to say that there's another gentleman in Hebrews 11, not just Noah, that we heard about earlier, that I would like to, well, there's more than one, but I'm going to concentrate on one. I will mention a couple others. But in the 11th chapter, so you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me say that first. We all know this as the faith chapter. In know, it's this chapter is filled with illustrations of choices. In Hebrews 11:2, now, let's jump to the verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain and Abel both made choices. Abel chose God's way and gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. They had the same parents, but they made two different choices. Enoch, further down, I believe it's verse 5. Enoch chose to walk in God's way. We also read that Abraham chose to live a life of faith. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all chose to believe God and were blessed by God. They chose that right path. But none of those are the gentlemen that I would like to concentrate on today as a positive example of a man who made choices. He had many choices, and he made the best of them. Look at Hebrews 11. Let's start in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice. An opportunity was presented to him, and he made a choice. Not unlike the opportunities that we have every day of our life. And we are asked to make choices. But I wanted you to notice today that there were four things that Moses had to reject in order to make the right choice. And think about these four things, these four attributes that Moses had to reject, and think about them in your own life. Verse 24. Moses rejected the world's prestige. We all know the story of Moses. Moses had everything. He had risen to the heights of Egyptian society. We've read his story in Exodus. You know, Pharaoh passed that law saying that all the Hebrew boys born in Egypt were to be cast into the Nile River. And somehow, when he was cast into the river, whose hands did he fall into? He fell into Pharaoh's daughter's hands. That was an opportunity that Moses was totally unaware at the time. But God made that opportunity. The Pharaoh's daughter took the baby, had him raised as her son. Moses had everything that Egypt had to offer. He had the world in his hands, so to speak. But what do we read here? We read, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what happened because of that choice? He basically was driven out of Egypt. He lost that all. But that wasn't the end of the story, right? God sent him back to Egypt as the leader of Israel. Well, you can look at this and say, well, God did all the real choosing here. But Moses chose to go along with the plan. Do we choose to go along with the plan? Moses exercised his will, and he made his choice, just like we must. You know, the world's prestige is usually talks about the right being born into the right family, having money, having education, and having position. Well, Moses had it all. We've been given so much in our own way. God has provided for us. God has blessed us. The world presents things to us every day, and do we accept what the world has to offer, or do we accept what God has to offer? It's a choice. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses rejected the world's pleasure. Sin is so alluring because many times sin can be fun. But do we remember? Do I have to remind each one of us that it's pleasure only for a short time? We're told that in God's Word many places. You know, the Greek text here reads the enjoyment of sin, not just the pleasure of sin. You kind of think they're both the same, but a slightly different take on it. Enjoyment of sin is buying into it. Something may be pleasurable, but if you don't buy into it, you're not going to enjoy it. So that we're talking about here. Moses could have chose Egypt. He could have had everything. He could have had many wives. What he could have achieved is nameless. But we're reminded in Job 20, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless is temporary. You know, in Job 21, 7, Job asks, why do the wicked still live and continue on and even become very powerful? Tempted to look around the world today and ask why so-and-so has everything. You know, they've got multiple cars. They have a big, beautiful house. They've got a fine job. The list is endless. Parties, prosperity. Looks like they're having so much fun. But in Job, verse 13, Job 21, verse 13, there's a verse that kind of hits home, and it says, suddenly they go down to the grave. It only lasts so long. And then it's over. Psalm 73, verse 12 says, behold the wicked, always at ease and increasing in wealth. Maybe I have kept my heart pure in vain. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. But when I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end, they are in a slippery place. They will be cast down in destruction. They will be destroyed in a moment. They will be swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, the Lord aroused will despise their form. That's what the wicked have to look forward to. It's what we have to look forward to if we don't make the right choice. Moses chose to reject the pleasure of sin for a season. Do we? Do we love the Lord our God with our whole mind, heart, and soul? And do we live every moment of our lives with that attitude? Moses also rejected the world's plenty. We read in verse 26, the reproach of Christ. In the Greek, that means the anointing of Christ. The reproach that Moses had to bear as a leader was a special anointing by God. He could have had all Egypt had to offer, and we know, especially if we've read some of the archaeological studies on Egypt, exactly what the riches of Egypt entailed. You and I are anointed. We're chosen. We've been called. We've been set apart. We're being sanctified, separated. And we have to learn to turn our back on the world's plenty. Psalm 37:16 says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. I'm not saying that we have to seek a life of poverty. We just need to choose righteousness. We need to follow God. We need to do His commandments. And then let God decide whether we're going to be rich, poor, or live a moderate life financially. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What motivated Moses? He saw the reward that God had, that following that other path. It must have been very hard. At least, you know, I look and say, you know, look at all that Moses was offered by the world. All he had. I certainly don't have the potential that Moses did. But at times it still can be hard to accept and take that path to make the right choice. But Moses did, and so can we. Moses trusted God. Moses saw in his mind's eye the reward that God was offering. He saw a greater glory. He saw greater blessings. He saw that greater reward. He saw the promises of God. He didn't give anything up. As a matter of fact, one could say that if he was alive now and was speaking, he'd say, "Don't cry for me. Don't pity me. All that stuff that Pharaoh had and I could have had went into the ground and is now dust. But I will still enjoy the reward that God has promised." What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to lay up treasures. And where? The Bible says in heaven. It says in God's promises, His kingdom. Not here in this physical life. Lastly, Moses rejected the world's pressure. Sorry, in verse 27. Let's read verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you imagine the pressure that Moses was under when he was making this choice? He had the pressure of the pleasure, the pressure of the riches, the pressure of a debt to Pharaoh's daughter for what she had done for him. It says he forsook, or he left Egypt. That was both physically and in his heart, in his mind. It's the same word that's used in Luke 5, verse 28, where it says, Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. That's what's expected of us. In today's vernacular, Moses chucked Egypt. It was plain and simple in his mind. He was prepared to make those choices. We need to be prepared to make those choices. To look at every opportunity that we are given to make a choice. Use God's word as we prepare ourselves by studying his word to make the right choice. To make the choice that Jesus Christ would make. And you know what? Satan is going to use every pressure he can against you and I to make the wrong choice. Peer pressure, personal friend pressure, family pressure, the pressure of being considered a cult, the being considered weird because of your beliefs. We all have pressures. There's pressures on you that are different than the pressures that are on me. Abraham was pressured when he called his wife his sister. Remember that story? Jacob was pressured when fleeing from Laban. Aaron was pressured into yielding to the people when he made the golden calf. Israel was pressured into refusing to go against the nation of Canaan. 20,000 soldiers in Gideon's army were pressured into leaving that army. David was pressured when he fled from Absalom. The disciples panicked under pressure numerous times. Peter denied Jesus 3 times under pressure. And each one of us, every day, can buckle under like pressures. Turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Here we read, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here we see everything. Here we see the choices, what we're up against, and what the promise is. The rest is up to us. There's only one way to counter those kinds of pressure. Take the Bible, and the greater the pressure gets, to stick our noses deeper into it, to study it deeply, to understand that path that God would have us travel. Men and women of righteousness have always found the faith to stand up to pressure because they've trusted in God, and God cannot fail. Gideon did when he destroyed the idols of Baal. Think of that. Who destroyed the idols of Baal? I'll argue it was God. Joshua and Caleb did when they entered the land despite the pressure of the other spies. Joshua and Caleb had prepared themselves and they trusted in God and they did what God asked them to do. Deborah did when she led Israel's army to victory. David did when he slew Goliath. He trusted in God. He was prepared. Esther did when she went into the king fearing for her own life. She was prepared. Daniel did, even if it meant the lion's den. What is your lion's den? What is the pressure that you are under? What is the pressure that I am under? It changes. We're under different pressures at different times. We have many opportunities. We have many chances to make choices. We need to be praying to God that He would also stand up, that we would also stand up against the pressures of the world. Where did Moses get the courage to do what he did, to make the right choices? In verse 27, it says he saw Him who is unseen. We can see Him who is unseen. You know, a little runt king, Pharaoh, is nothing when compared to the King of Kings. Those that we are up against or may be up against in this world are nothing compared to God. God is on our side. Who can be against us? The next time we're pressured by someone or something, remember who the real king is and that we've allied ourselves to him and he is on our side. So Moses chose, he chose against the world's prestige. He chose against the world's pleasure. He chose against the world's plenty and he chose against the world's pressure. I want to introduce you to a man named Edwin Thomas. Does anybody recognize the name Edwin Thomas? He was a master of the stage. He debuted in Richard II at the age of 15. He was a premier Shakespearean actor who performed Hamlet for 100 consecutive nights. Edwin had two brothers, Julius and John, both actors. In 1863, all three brothers performed Julius Caesar. Edwin's brother played the role of the assassin Brutus. He later took on the role of the assassin in Ford's Theater when he fired a bullet at the back of Abraham Lincoln's head. Yes, his last name was Booth. Edwin was never the same again, and the shame of his brother's act drove him into early retirement. Years later, Edwin stood at a New Jersey train station when a well-dressed man passed him and lost his footing and fell between the platform and the moving train. Without hesitation, Edwin locked his leg around a railing, grabbed the man, and pulled him to safety. Edwin never recognized the man that he had just saved, but the man recognized him. Weeks later, Booth received a letter from the Chief Secretary to General Ulysses S. Grant, thanking him for saving the life of a child of an American hero. Who had Edwin Booth saved? Robert Todd Lincoln, the son of Abraham Lincoln. How ironic it is that one brother killed the president while his other brother saved the president's son. Edwin and John Booth had the same father, the same mother, the same upbringing, the same profession and passion. Yet one chose life, the other chose death. It's a matter of choosing. You know, that story is dramatic, but it's not unique. Abel and Cain, both sons of Adam, Abel chose God, Cain chose murder. They both made a choice. Abraham and Lot, both pilgrims in Canaan. Abraham chose God, Lot chose Sodom. They both made a choice. David and Saul, both kings of Israel. David chose God, Saul chose power. Both made a choice. In every age of history, throughout God's word, God allows man to make their own choice. And there are choices to make. There's the choice of the narrow gate or the wide gate, the narrow road or the wide road, build on rock or to build on sand, to serve God or to serve riches, to be numbered among the sheep or to be numbered among the goats. God gives us choices, and each choice we make carries consequences. When it was all said and done, Moses made the right choice. Looking at verse 29, back to Hebrews. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses chose God, God's path. In Ephesians 6, we read about the whole armor of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 6:14. I'm sure everybody can recite this by memory, but let's turn there. Ephesians 6:14. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." I want to stop there. We're told to put on the armor. Continues the whole armor of God. Well, we're talking about righteousness today, and it tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we put on that breastplate of righteousness? We've talked about it for a while now. God's commandments are righteousness. Remember Psalms 119, verse 172 that we read before. And we can put on this breastplate of obeying God in our lives by studying His Word, by obeying His commandments. It's a large task. It takes effort, constant effort. We have many opportunities. Sometimes we don't even understand that an opportunity is presenting itself. We have to prepare ourselves to be ready to understand when opportunities present themselves. You know, they call it an ancient proverb, but it's an ancient saying that says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well, the journey to put on that breastplate of righteousness begins with a single choice. Life involves a series of choices, and we can work at this one day at a time, one moment at a time, choosing with God's help through His Holy Spirit to make our next choice a righteous one. But in order to do so, as I said before, we need to be prepared. And we prepare ourselves by studying God's Word and asking God through prayer and meditation to give us His Holy Spirit, to guide us on the path that we should take under all circumstances. Notice in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, what we are told to do. Well, let's start in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We're not fighting just a physical battle, a battle against mortal foes. We are fighting against Satan himself and his demons. We need to call on God. We need to ask for his help. And in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We need, through God's Holy Spirit, to be in constant control of ourselves. And we need to be prepared to make choices. And through God's Spirit, we can make the right choice. Every action begins with a thought, and our thoughts need to be brought in line with God's words and commands. Correct choices in life flow from a mind dwelling on God's word. If we find ourselves lacking in this attitude, now is the time to polish our breastplate of righteousness and to choose to wear it at all times. You know, the word breastplate in Greek is thorax, which literally means heart protector. It was made to be mobile in battle, not rigid. It wasn't a solid piece of armor. We too must be flexible and move, guided by God's Holy Spirit. No, we can read about the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. It's also mentioned the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation in Isaiah 59:17. And Isaiah 59:17 is referring to Jesus Christ wearing a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. Now, the bottom of the breastplate was tied to the belt. And what do we read in Ephesians? What is the belt? It's the belt of truth. What is the truth? It's God's word. So the foundation of righteousness, you thought of as God's word. It's where it starts. And then it comes up and protects our heart, the seat of our intellect. It's also, breastplate was made of many pieces, individual pieces. And you can think of those individual pieces as the individual scriptures that we read in God's Word. When they're all put together, what protection they can give us. Also, the breastplate on sunny days would reflect the sun's rays and blind the enemy. And if we become mirrors, as I once talked about, mirrors of Christ, by acting as Christ would, we can also reflect Jesus Christ and blind the enemy, so to speak, using that breastplate of righteousness. One last verse. Turn with me to Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. I think it summarizes what we talked about today. We talked about righteousness, what it is. We talked about righteousness versus wickedness, evil, sin. We talked about the example of Moses and what Moses rejected in order to make the right choices in his life. And those things that we need to reject in our lives to also make the right choice. And we talked about the breastplate of righteousness that we can too choose to put on, since the breastplate of righteousness is God's. We put on God's armor. We don't put on our armor, we put on God's armor. We choose to do so. And in Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," and I will add the word here, I think it's fitting, "we will choose to serve the Lord." I hope each one of us can continue on during our lives, studying the Word of God, becoming closer to our Father, following the example that Jesus Christ gave us and others in His Word, and that we can all choose life, as is mentioned in Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. Don't choose death. But the choice is ours.